Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. We're delighted to have you on board today. We always look forward to this time together over the Word of God. As we face the issues, we pray that you join in and look forward to insights and directions and challenges from the Scripture. The Word of God is the source book for believers. May I remind us once again of that. So often we seek answers through all other avenues and venues rather than the Word of God. So many go to the Word of God last rather than first. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." Jesus said that to his disciples in John 8, 31 and 32. Notice he said, if you continue, keep on staying in. It's a consistency in the Word of God. Then you're my disciples, indeed, truly, real disciples, he's saying. And, that's after you stay in the Word, and you shall know the truth after you stay in the Word, and the truth, the Word of God, shall make you free. And then in John 17:17, Jesus identifies it and says, thy Word is truth. It's the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God that is truth. And it's the truth of the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that we should seek in facing the issues. We've got a Bible. It's made up of 66 books written by over 40 authors over a period of about 1,500 years, all consistently giving us the written, revealed revelation of God to man. And therefore, it's relevant for life and living. And we need to understand that and apply the Scripture. That's having a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview means that we look at the Scripture for answers to life, for directions in life, as we seek to face the issues, that we do so based on the authority of Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm delighted to announce that this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own their own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time also carries equipment for the homeowner, like brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries hurricane preparedness equipment and hurricane cleanup equipment. They have a full line of Honda generators and other equipment for that operation. And they have a knowledgeable staff to inform you and give you answers to your questions about the equipment that they sell. They have a full line of chainsaws, et cetera, et cetera. Tools for Time, located at 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. It's right at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road, where the gigantic Old Glory, a gigantic United States flag flies. Find the flag. Base of the flag's Tools for Time. Look them up. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be talking about today a very serious subject. I pray that you will hear me and hear me well. I pray that you will seek to find an answer perhaps in your own life in relationship to the truth of this broadcast today. Multitudes are being deceived and deluded into believing some things that the Scripture does not teach. I want to ask you a question. We're going to be talking about, ladies and gentlemen, the deceit of prosperity gospel. The deceit of the prosperity gospel. Let me remind you early on, you can dial 831-0917, 831-0917. That telephone call gets your call directly through to the studios and right to our microphones so that we can have dialogue and discussion together. 831-0917. And ladies and gentlemen, this is an issue that is divisive. This is an issue that brings up the ire and reproach and rejection by many. This is a discussion on an issue that divides the body of Christ majorly across America and, yea, around the world. But it's an issue that's just come to light afresh and anew. We'll talk about this further in the broadcast, where Benny Hinn has publicly renounced, denounced, distanced himself from the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel, in a nutshell, is simply, if you have enough faith, if you pray enough, if you do enough good deeds, if you give enough to God, that especially if you give it to the prosperity gospel preachers, if you give that to them, then God's going to bless you. You're going to have health. You're going to have wealth. You're going to have abundance of wisdom, and nothing will go wrong, and all will be right, and you'll just simply live as a king. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to walk through that step by step today, and even when we finish this broadcast, you'll think back and say there's so much more to it. But there's only so much can be covered on this subject in an hour's broadcast. So I pray that you will hang in there, stay with us for the entire broadcast today, and listen up as to what may be taking place in your church, in your understanding of Scripture, and how you relate to it. I want to ask you a few questions by way of introduction in the monologue of this broadcast today. Why do we as Christians worship? What's the purpose for worship? Is it an ulterior motive? Do we worship because of wealth? Do we worship because of what we want? Do we worship because of what we're going to get? Why do we worship? Why do we go to church? Perhaps you need to ponder that question. What motivates you to worship? What motivates you to go to church? Do we worship God to know Him and to know His will in our lives? You see, as you study the Scripture from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22, it is God's progressive revelation of Himself to mankind. And so as we study the Word, as we hear the Word proclaimed, as we inculcate the Word of God in our hearts, it is designed by Holy God, not by man. It is designed for us to know God better, and not for us to get more from God, but to know God better. Or maybe it's this, ladies and gentlemen. Maybe we worship or go to church not to know His will, not to do His will, not to serve Him. Perhaps we worship to get and gain and to benefit. To get, to gain, and benefit. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you, I critique preachers. I listen to preachers on radio and television, and I do that constantly on a consistent basis. And what I hear coming from the pulpits today is, for the most part, what is called the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel. And I want us to understand, it's a gospel of greed. It is a gospel that says that if you do enough of the right things at the right time, at the right place, with the right ministry, with the right person, with the right preacher, and the right amount, that you're going to get and gain and benefit from it. Now, I want somebody, perhaps you're listening, I'd love to have you call in today, and I'd love to have two aspects of your call. I want you to call in today and defend your position if you're a prosperity gospel believer, prosperity advocate. If you believe in the prosperity to gospel, the gospel of greed, if that is your position, you don't have to give me your name. I don't care. But if that's your position, I want to know your rationale. I want you to point to me one scripture in context that validates your position on that. If you are one that's in a church that you believe that's what they're preaching and teaching, you're questioning about that. If you've got questions about what's being said from the pulpit or by what's being said from a Bible preacher or teacher that you're listening to, and you're being swayed by it, and you wonder about it, call in and ask that question. I'm not afraid of your question. If I don't have an answer, if I can't give you an answer biblically, I just won't give you an answer at all. But I want us to understand that this is a very, very serious broadcast today. All of them are, but this is very serious, and because there's so many that's caught up in the scheme of the Benny Hinns and the Robert Tiltons and the Kenneth Copelands, and I could go on and on, the Joel Osteens and the positive dynamics of, that God's going to bless us if we simply give enough. In fact, in one of the books called God's Will is Prosperity, Gloria Copeland, in her book of 2012, put it this way: give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. In short, Mark 10:30, she says it's a very good deal. And it's evident then that prosperity gospel doctrine of giving is built on a faulty motive. Jesus told his disciples, give in hoping for nothing in return. But may I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, prosperity theologians teach their disciples to give because they will get a great return. They will get a great reward in giving. So the question is, in the beginning of this monologue, to get into the dialogue and the discussion, is it possible, ladies and gentlemen, that some churches, some Christians, have been deceived into believing that we serve God in order to prosper? If that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, God just simply becomes the holy horseshoe. God is simply the magical rabbit's foot. God is simply the genie in the box. That if we pray enough, we rub the little box enough, the genie will pop out and give us whatever we want. I believe the ideology and the philosophy of the world today now dominates the church rather than the church dominating the world. Most of the mega churches today are thriving, and they look alive, and they look like they are have it all together. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus spoke of that to what I call the powerless church, the church in Sardis, in Revelation, the third chapter, where he says in the third chapter, the first verse and following, and unto the angel, the angelos, the messenger in Sardis, that's talking about the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath seven spirits of God, speaking of Jesus now in this statement, and seven stars, that's speaking of Jesus' pastors, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which are that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect or mature before God. Jesus says of the church at Sardis, and I've designated that church in my book on Jesus Speaks to the Churches. It deals with the seven churches of Asia Minor, the seven churches of the book of the Revelation. The church at Sardis had the look of being alive, but Jesus says you're dead. Now, Jesus is talking about the spiritual aspect. The Sardis church, the believers at Sardis, perhaps had a high-profile ministry. Perhaps they had satellite campus churches. Perhaps they had thousands upon thousands of seats in the auditorium, main auditorium. Perhaps, and I'm giving this as a hypothetical for us to analyze and look at it, of course, ladies and gentlemen. But perhaps they had been written up in the local newspaper of the church that's alive in Sardis. Perhaps they, if they had an association of churches, they're written up in the Associational Baptist Church Bulletin of the greatest church in Sardis, the church that has the parking lot full, the pews filled, and where they're always rocking and rolling and they're alive. Perhaps that was the mindset. But Jesus knew them from the spiritual level, and Jesus says, you are dead. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a powerful statement about a church that looked alive, acted alive. Perhaps they had all of the movement and emotion. Perhaps they had all of the programs and the procedures. Perhaps they had a printed material that was going out. Perhaps they said, as Andy Stanley says, that, you know, we've come unhitched from the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments are no longer relevant. When it comes to science and the Bible, we believe science rather than the Bible about creation. And perhaps there was the mindset, because he brags about 34,000 in his worship services on Sunday, but it's come unhitched from the Old Testament. He's rejecting the Ten Commandments, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But yet they look alive. The question is, are they alive or dead? And I don't care how many calisthenics you have in your church, how much jumping up and down and waving the arms you do, that is inconsequential before God. I don't care how much you give, if you're giving out of a heart of gravis and greed and want and desire, that you look at God as simply a holy horseshoe or a magical rabbit's foot, that you're going to, or the genie in the box, that you're going to get God to perform, and God becomes the slave and you become the master. There's a problem with that mindset. And ladies and gentlemen, may I say, many of our churches today are found in that category, and the mega churches are more high profile than others that have that show and shine, that look. But I want us to understand God's word said in this text to the church at Sardis, you're dead. Ladies and gentlemen, for the past 25 or 30 years in particular, it's been around longer than that, but in the background, so to speak, but it's become the high profile front drawer, top drawer issue in churches and Christianity, and among and across denominational lines today, more than anything else I have witnessed in my less than 100 years in serving the Lord. and honoring him through the Word of God. I see this more today, and it's crossing denominational lines. Ladies and gentlemen, past 25 or 30 years, we've witnessed the decline and the decay of biblical preaching. The decline and decay of biblical preaching. Listen very carefully. If you look at a graph, as the decline of biblical preaching takes place, you will see the increase in the prosperity gospel. As you see the increase in the prosperity gospel, you will see in every case a decline and a decay and a decadence in what is called true biblical preaching. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, listen, I cannot tell you the radio preacher's name. I was in the car the other day and rolling the dial, listening to what I could find would be preaching. And one preacher was waxing eloquent. I use the term jokingly, waxing elephants, but I think he called himself waxing eloquently. He said, listen, if you believe that preaching is supposed to just be preaching the word, if you believe that preaching is supposed to be just telling you what the scripture says, if you believe that that's what the gospel is about, you're totally wrong. He said, all the gospel is about, all preaching should be about, all ministry and worship should be about is getting closer to Jesus. Now, if that's not an oxymoron, ladies and gentlemen, nothing is. How do we get closer to Jesus? But by the study of the word, the meditation on the word, the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, the inculcation of the word of God in our hearts and lives. But he was saying that because his focus was not on, in fact, he said he was making fun of theological, doctrinal, expository preaching. That's exactly what he was doing. He was deriding it, belittling it, and literally openly making fun of it, which I think was totally blasphemous. But he was focusing on the fact that what we need to do is get closer to Jesus. Howbeit, we can reject the Word of God, refuse the Word of God, disobey the Word of God, disavow the Word of God, disallow the Word of God, and it's okay. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the difference in religious worship and real worship. Dr. Neil Phelps, one of the professors in Conservative Theological University, has written a page, and I have it before me, and he's paralleling between religious worship and real worship. I thought it was right unique. I want to read it to you. In religious worship, they have religious music to accompany the religious clergy in their religious ritual, dressed in their religious garb, making their religious entry by way of a religious march to a religious platform to begin their religious ceremony during their religious observance of their religious tradition in a religious church every religious day and all the glory of religion. But in real worship, the people of God are present in the house of God to praise our God in song, to pray and give thanks to God, to present our tithes and offerings to God, to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to ponder the grace and mercy of God, and to plead for decisions to trust in God, all to the glory of God. There's a vast difference if you noticed in that, ladies and gentlemen. I think that was worthy of recognition of the difference between religious worship and real worship. And what we have today is a religiosity without the reality of knowing God. There's a major, major problem. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought not to be surprised. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, it warns us of in the last days, perilous times will come. And the latter portion of that unit of thought talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And that's where we are today. But these religious churches with religious garb, with the religious look, and putting on the religious activities. But ladies and gentlemen, I believe what it is saying is there's a decline today, I believe, in the decay of biblical preaching, in the proclamation of thus saith the Word of God. It's called expository preaching. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, looking what does the Word of God say? How does it relate to my life? How do I inculcate that in my life? How do I live closer to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life? And what do I do with the Word? But ladies and gentlemen, this gospel, this deceit of the prosperity gospel that's being taught, preached, and promulgated today is a false gospel. It's another gospel that the Apostle Paul spoke of in the Galatian text, that I believe you have fallen from grace and you have, and that didn't mean, as we so often mischaracterize that, but it's fallen from the grace of God in your salvation, and you're now falling after another gospel. He's talking about a different gospel in Galatians, the first chapter. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that's what we find today. There's the preaching and the teaching of another gospel that is a different gospel, not the gospel according to the Word of God. It's another gospel. It's a different gospel. It is the gospel of greed. It is that which is officially called the prosperity gospel. So, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, you're tuned in to Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. The telephone number that gets you through to our studios, right to our microphone today, is 831-0917, 831-0917. We're talking about the deceit of the prosperity gospel. And perhaps you're in one of those churches and need to hear a little more about it. Stay tuned and keep a close ear out for what we're going to say in relationship to this. Remember, the point that I'm getting to and want to make is that Benny Hinn has now renounced the prosperity gospel. He said it's deceitful, it's fraud, and it's wrong, and that the Holy Spirit told him not to do it anymore. And we'll talk about that a little further in the broadcast today, reading his confession, if you will. And the thing I want to wait and see if he refunds the millions of dollars that he's defrauded the public out of, then I'll know whether or not what he's saying is real or not. Here's an article, ladies and gentlemen, that talks about the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel, an aberrant theology, aberrant, that means divergent, different, strange, unusual, an aberrant theology that teaches that God rewards faith and healthy tithing with financial blessing. The prosperity gospel was closely associated with prominent 1980s evangelist, televangelist Jimmy Swaggart, Jim and Tammy Baker, and in part and parcel of many of today's charismatic movements in the global South. It's not just the global South anymore, ladies and gentlemen. It is across the nation, and I believe it's a stench in the nostrils of God, if you want to know my position on it. Ladies and gentlemen, so just what are we talking about when we say prosperity gospel? It is the teaching that if you give to God, you're going to do so to get from God. It's giving to get. It is nothing less, nothing more than the gospel of greed. It is a greed factor that motivates. Let me ask you a question. Why do you give your tithes and offerings in your local church? Or do you? Maybe you're robbing God. Maybe you're stealing from God. The Bible does teach giving our tithes and offerings. Tithe, T-I-G-E, T-I-T-H-E, means a tenth, 10%. Out of $1, it's 10 cents. $10, it's $1. $100, it's $10. A tithe. We are responsible for that tithe and offering into the storehouse of God, for the gospel to go forth, for the gospel to be preached, for people to hear the word of God with the idea of getting the gospel out that others will heed to the gospel and say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. But if you're giving to God just to get from God, the prosperity gospel is an out-and-out scheme to defraud the anemic, the ignorant, the immature believers out of their money. Nothing more, nothing less. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go over with your question or comment, please.
Hey, how's it going, Dr. Youngblood? How are you doing today?
Good, thank you. How about you?
Good. I'm doing really well. Blessed. So, I just wanted to give a quick testimony. So, I'm been saved for over 10 years, and I just started picking up on your segment today. About the whole prosperity gospel and everything else. And it definitely is a big hype in today's world, especially, I don't classify myself as a millennial. I classify myself as a young believer in Christ.
Amen. I like that.
Yeah, I don't like to be categorized. I want to be called Christian, not,
Amen.
Millennial or anything like that. That's not who defines me.
Amen.
Christ is who defines me. And I picked up on tithing and offering the day that I helped change out my pastor's water bladder in his on his well in his front yard. And the day that he had told me, he said, because I asked him about tithing and stuff, and then he had mentioned to me, he said, well, tithing is, of course, 10%, and whatever else you want to give to God, that's an offering. He said, but, tithing is what we owe God. Offering is what we show to God in love. And I picked up on that really quick. And one thing I've noticed is our pastors, because I'm in a church planting church, and none of our pastors get paid to preach because it's not
Amen.
What they're there to do. It's
Amen.
A blessing. Yes, it's a blessing to bless your senior pastor. But, if you're pioneering and stuff, your main focus is to invest God's word into people's lives, not to try and make a profit out of it.
Amen.
Brother,
I wish the whole world could hear your testimony and the statement you're making because it's so relevant today. I am thankful for that. Continue with your statement.
No, it is. And I mean, with everything else, I always keep reflecting back on this. Jesus never had a Lamborghini. He never wanted a mansion.
That's
He's
right.
He's going to build mansions for us, and he is building mansions for us. And, you know, this is such a rough topic because a lot of people can get so caught up in talking bad about other people. You got to think, God ordained these men to be preaching his gospel in the first place.
That's right.
It's their choice that they go off the bandwagon.
Yes.
You know,
in fact, perhaps you're familiar with the fact Jesse Duplantis, on one of his broadcasts, Jesse Duplantis on national television, said that if Jesus were walking the earth today, he'd be driving a Rolls Royce, he'd wear a Rolex watch, and would live in a mansion, and would wear, what did he call it? I think he called it a Louis Roth suit. That's the furthest thing. And in fact, the whole approach that Jesus took was totally antithetical and different from what we hear as the prosperity gospel today.
Yeah, I've heard of that. I've actually heard of that on the broadcast of SWAT Radio, and excellent guys, by the way. But I did hear about that, and Jesus, if he was here, we wouldn't be here. Hello?
Yes.
If Jesus was here and he had the opportunity to have a Lamborghini, which he won't, but if he does step foot out here on this planet Earth again, we're not going to be here. So there,
the scripture says, and speaking of Jesus, he didn't have a place to lay his head. In other words, he didn't have what would be called a home.
Of course. Of course. I mean, he was born in a home, you know, born in a manger, but eventually had a home. But if you can see, he never stayed put. He never stayed in one spot. He continued to move around and move forward. And that's indicating to us that we need to move forward and not become stagnant in our own Christianity. And, you know, for him to make that statement about, you know, Jesus having a Rolls Royce and all this other stuff, he had a donkey. I'm sorry,
<That's>
but no.
You know, he either had a donkey or he walked, one or the other.
Exactly. He's humble. That's what we need to be. We need to be humble Christians because all these people who are trying to, you know, I'm all for working up a career, but that career has to reflect your relationship with God. Because if your relationship with God is bigger than your career is going to be big.
Absolutely.
But the problem is that these people,
in Mark 14, we find that Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. That doesn't mean that if a person doesn't have much, that he's not to try to strive and to work and to get what he can get with the education, with the possibility that he has, with the gifts and talents that God's given him. But no place in the scripture does God promise there won't be poor folks in the world. No place in the world, no place in the scripture does God's word promise, Old Testament or New, that somehow, some way, we're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, as I call it.
Yeah, and a lot of people are wishing for descriptive utopia. That people are wanting this perfect utopia where there's going to be no problems, no issues, none of this, none of that. Okay, you know how you want that perfect utopia? Stop sinning, repent, and then wait for the rapture. Once the rapture comes, there you go. We're in heaven. Then at that point, that's when we put our put on our battle armor and we get ready to do what everything God indicates in His Word that we do. And this prosperity gospel, it's a manipulation. I do pray for some of these pastors who do that. I'm not a pastor myself, however, God is calling me to a city that I do eventually want to. Me and my wife are preparing ourselves to do that. But in the, you know, before all that, you know, I'm so grateful that God has given me the mindset that I have now, because some of these young guys nowadays, because I was mentioning to one of the older guys that are in our church who is a pastor, you know, and I told him, I said, you know what, I thank you for your service. He's like, oh, I'm in the military. I was like, no, I'm talking about your godly service.
Amen.
Because you're giving us the exampleship of knowing what to do, and especially you, Dr. Youngblood. The baton that you have in your hand will be placed in another man's hand and will be carried on.
Well, I thank you so much for your call and for your testimony. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have about a one-minute break for our top of the hour news and station identification. Hang in there. Don't turn your dial. Stay tuned. And we'll be back in about 1 minute to continue Let's Face the Issues broadcast.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.